Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is September 22nd, 2016. In turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682. And in emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, you can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, email address, and our mailing address on our blog, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And if you just want audio archives and with a description, of course, and not look at, you know, all the news and all those other things, you can go to messiahsbranch.com. Also, check out branch.podomatic.com. All sites are smartphone friendly. In fact, at branch.podomatic.com, they have an Apple app and an app for Android that you get off of Google Play. And I also challenge you to share these programs with at least two or three other people. Remember, prayer requests can be sent by United States Postal and email with your return address, excuse me, and your phone number to call you back. These requests will be taken to the Wichita Mission Church, anointed with oil, and prayed over and sent back to you at your request. We are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally, so pray about supporting airtime as we sell nothing on this program. On another note, I want to thank our listener base that is worldwide in places like where? Bonn, Germany, Frankfurt, Germany, Soweto, South Africa, São Paulo, Brazil, Paris, France, Westminster, London, that's in the UK, Oslo, Norway, and, of course, cities in the good old USA like Denver, Colorado, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Portland, Oregon, Chandler, Arizona, Tampa, Florida, Toledo, Ohio, New Orleans, L.A., Plano, Texas, Dallas, Texas, where there's a whole bunch of people in Texas, including a whole bunch of cities along the Canadian border, as well as Wichita, Kansas, which remains a larger group of listeners to our radio programs when they podcast later tonight. So, folks, listen up and share the program with others when it goes to podcast. Now, prayer will bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray, may this program tonight glorify you and not us or the world. I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not ours. And please give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth. So please, Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, folks, let me get this up. Our current president says that the biggest threat to the world is climate change. Others would like to have people arrested who disagree with people that say climate change isn't a problem. Tonight, we are blessed to have on with us, Tom Harris. He is the executive director of the International Climate Science Coalition. For the past 3 years, he has taught climate science at Carleton University in Ottawa. Mr. Harris publishes often in newspapers across Canada and the U.S., and appears regularly on radio and TV. Well, I haven't seen him on TV. We have him tonight to talk. So welcome, Tom. How are you?
Oh, pretty good, Pastor Dan. How are you?
Well, pretty good. And I just came across where, you know, the publicists send out, you know, things to make people get people on radio, I guess is the best way to say it. Anyway, I spotted you yesterday and I thought, wow, I really want to talk to this guy. Your website. Tell the people about your website. And I think I got one that you're not going to tell about, but we'll talk about it anyway. But tell them where your website is.
Yeah, sure. Our website is www.climatesscienceinternational.org. And we were formed in 2007 by the founders of the New Zealand Climate Science Coalition. They had so much international interest in their nonpartisan approach, their science-based approach to climate change, that they decided to form an international body, and they brought me on in 2008 to head it up.
Well, amen. I also like your blog. It's called dsmogblog.com/Tom Harris. You still work and use that blog?
Well, the Smog Blog actually are created to attack us, although they do actually have a major web page on me, which I suppose is a compliment in a way. You know, a friend of mine was a World War II. Yeah, he was a World War II Lancaster bomber pilot, and one day I was talking to him. He's 95 years old. He said that I shouldn't worry about being attacked so much. He said when they flew over Germany, if they came back and they didn't have holes in the wings of their airplane, then they were dropping the bombs in the wrong place, because the Nazis didn't care if you dropped your bombs in a cow pasture, but if you were over the target, that's when they got excited.
Yeah, amen. Well, that same way goes with it with Christianity, or it's supposed to. If you're not getting attacked by the devil, then there's some problems there, and if you're getting attacked all the time, then you're doing the right thing. So it's all in the same.
That's right.
Same thing. Anyway,
in fact, some of our scientists even get death threats, if you can imagine that, because they speak out against political correctness and they talk about what the climate is really doing. And of course, the reality of the climate is that there's nothing extraordinary happening. Even in the last 132 years, we've only seen a temperature rise of 1.5 degrees, which is about what you'd expected coming out of the Little Ice Age. So all of the climate scare is not based on what's happening now, which is really, you know, not very significant. All of the climate scare is based on what computer models say will someday happen. So it really is not based on reality. It's based on these fictitious computer models that we already know don't work.
Right, absolutely. Do they not also, you know, have their not take temperatures in the proper place, meaning they should take it out of a city instead of in a heated city to see the difference?
Yes. In fact, most of the temperature sensing stations around the world are at airports. Now, you know, 30, 40 years ago when they were created, the airports were generally outside of cities. But now, of course, the suburbs have grown and expand around the airports. So we're finding that they cause a heat island, which in fact increases the temperature. But you know, Pastor Dan, there's one thing that we really have to notice, and that is that NASA, the American Space Agency, they maintain a lot of the records, and they say that 80% of the world is covered. But what they don't tell you, unless you read the fine print, is that they define an area as covered if there is a temperature station within 1,200 kilometers. So what that would mean is that we up here in Ottawa would not need a temperature sensing station, because there's one in Myrtle Beach, which is about 1,200 kilometers away. So, I mean, it really is pretty ridiculous when you think about it. 1,200 kilometers is the distance from southern Norway to Greece, and yet they only require one temperature sensing station in that whole region to consider that area covered. So the temperature network is so sparse that we really don't know what a statistical average temperature of the Earth is right now, let alone what's going to happen in the future.
Right, right. What is the presidential memorandum on climate change and national security?
That's right. And I can read an article that was published yesterday on the White House webpage. If you go to the whitehouse.gov webpage, you can see an article called Integrating Climate Change into National Security Planning. And it's written by Susan Rice, of course, who is senior security advisor, Ambassador Susan Rice, with a co-author of Brian Deese's name is. But here's what she says. It's just incredible. I mean, this sounds like something out of Dell Comics, you know. She says, for all the challenges and threats we face as a nation, from terrorist groups like ISIL and Al-Qaeda to increasingly sophisticated cyber attacks from diseases like Ebola and Zika to Russian aggression in Ukraine, no threat is more terrifying in its global reach or more potential destructive and destabilization than climate change. I mean, that is just so ridiculous. It's hard to believe.
Well, the question is, okay, now you and I clearly know, I know that this is all a lot of garbage, and it goes a long ways. My question is do you believe this is that they're using this climate thing? Wait a minute. First off, I know that there's a lot of people out there that honestly believe climate change is a problem, and I'm not really talking about them, but I'm talking about maybe higher up people, of course. Do you think that they're trying to use it as a way to control us?
Well, yes. In fact, there's many motivations behind it. As you say, many people genuinely believe that we're having a climate crisis. But, you know, the trouble is they're not actually looking at the real basic data records. For example, if you go to the NOAA.gov website, which is the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, you can see when the extreme weather records were set for every state in the union. And here, for example, is when the records were set in Kansas. The maximum temperature of 121 was set in 1936. The minimum temperature of minus 40 was set in 1905. The maximum 24-hour snowfall, well, that's quite recent. That's 2009. The snow depth, however, record was set in 1918. And for hail, there were three records, weight, circumference, and diameter. And they were all set actually quite recently, 1970 and 2010. But what you see, if you look at all the states, and Kansas is no exception, is that without exception, there is virtually no increase in extreme weather records. Most of the records were set in the 1930s, like Kansas's maximum temperature record was set in 1936. So what you can see, if you actually look at the data, is that today's climate is not unusual. So all of the climate scare is fully based on what the computer models forecast will happen in the future. And so we have to look at those models. Did they work in the last 20 years? Well, Roy Spencer, who works at the University of Alabama at Huntsville, he just testified before the U.S. Congress, and he showed the comparison between what has happened and what the computer models said would happen. And there's no comparison at all. I mean, enormous uncertainty and a very big error. So he says point blank, he says, how can you use these models to forecast what's going to happen in the year 2050 when they haven't worked in the past two decades?
Mm-hmm. Well, let's go with this. You know, you talked about how death threats and things. And yeah, there's people out there, I've noticed, you know, they want to pass legislation to have people arrested if they, you know, deny climate change. But yet they claim that there's a consistency exists among climate experts. That really true?
Well, no. And in fact, the interesting thing is that we don't actually know what world climate experts think, because none of the polls that have been taken make any sense. They will ask people, do you think that it's been warming? You know, they'll ask experts, do you think it's been warming? Well, yes, of course it has. And it's a good thing, or we'd be stuck in Dickens's type weather, you know, in the Little Ice Age. Right. There has been a little bit of warming. So that question doesn't make sense. Then they say, well, do you think humans are causing global warming? Well, yes, of course. If you build a city, then you're going to have an urban heat island, and we cause some warming. And we may very well, we're not sure, but we may very well be causing warming due to our carbon dioxide emissions. But, you know, none of that is the question that matters from a public policy point of view. If you're going to continue to spend enormous amounts of money right now, believe it or not, they're spending $1 billion every day on climate finance around the world. I mean, this is at a time when we can't address all kinds of basic concerns, you know, things like health care and education and military. We can't address these because we're lacking money. But we have $1 billion a day to spend on what might happen in decades in the future. So, I mean, that's really crazy. So you really have to ask yourself, well, for it to be worthwhile spending that kind of money, we would have to feel confident that there was dangerous climate change caused by us going to happen in the near future. But they never ask scientists that question. And the reason they don't ask the scientists that question is because if you ask them privately behind closed doors, where they're not going to be on the front page of the New York Times, they'll say, ask me in 20 years. I mean, they just don't know. And the reason they don't know is because the science is so unbelievably complicated. I mean, you know, take clouds, for example. The clouds cause more than 10 times the impact on climate than all human activity combined. And yet we can't forecast how clouds move. We don't know why in the Little Ice Age there were a lot more clouds. In fact, if you look back in the 1700s at the masterpiece paintings, you can see they're generally pretty gloomy paintings. And that's not just because they've, you know, faded over the years, but it's also because it was a very cloudy period. And so if we can't forecast clouds and they have such an enormous impact on climate, we really don't know what's going to happen in the future.
Well, doesn't the sun also really contribute to global climate change?
Well, yes. In fact, it is the major source, of course, that drives the whole climate engine. And there are scientists, for example, Dr. Abusemetov at the Pulkovo Observatory near St. Petersburg in Russia. He spoke at one of the international climate conferences a few years ago, and he actually showed that the sun is going into what he calls a grand solar minimum, where all of the solar cycles actually hit bottom around 2040. And so his forecast is we're actually headed for global cooling as a result of the sun becoming weaker. Now, we don't know that that's true, but the point is the science is all over the board. I mean, you have some scientists say, like Professor Abdusamatov, that the sun is the major climate controller and that we're headed for global cooling. You have others on the Al Gore side who, of course, say that we're causing it. But, you know, I think the real truth is we don't know. This is a very very immature field, and one in which we basically, you know, the probability of catastrophe is just simply unknown.
Yeah, absolutely. And now, listen, I do believe that, you know, we should be, responsible for our planet. And, you know, I don't want to go into a city that has huge amounts of smog and things. But, you know, there is a line there. Carbon monoxide. That's not a pollutant, really. What's the story on that? How do they do that?
Yeah, it's interesting. President Obama constantly calls it carbon pollution, and there's two mistakes there. First of all, carbon dioxide is invisible. Okay, carbon is a solid substance. I mean, they're totally different. And you know, I think the reason they call it carbon is because when you hear the word carbon, you think of soot or graphite, you know, which are black solids, and you know, the soot is actually in the air and it eventually settles. And so people naturally think of pollution when they think of carbon. So I think that's part of the reason they call it that. The other thing is, well, by the way, you know, if you think about it, taking the CO2 molecule off, or taking the O molecule off and just having it as carbon, which is just C, that would be like taking water and removing the oxygen molecule and calling water hydrogen. I mean, you know, nobody would take that seriously if you got your water bill and instead it was a hydrogen bill. So when they call it a carbon tax, I always correct people. I say, no, it's not controlling soot. It's controlling carbon dioxide, which is one of many thousands of compounds of carbon. It's interesting. Carbon produces more compounds than any other substance, and it includes things that are poisonous, like carbon monoxide or PCBs. Those are both poisonous. But then it also includes things like hummingbirds and like us and carbon dioxide. So, I mean, just calling it carbon is a mistake that even people on the right, you know, even people in the Republican Party, they're constantly talking about carbon pricing. Right. We should not use the language of our enemies. I mean, you know, in past centuries, it was considered, you know, acceptable to call black people various names. We shouldn't be doing that, and we shouldn't do it in the environmental field either. And the other point is just what you say, is that it's not pollution anyways. It's plant photosynthesis. It drives, plant food. There's a website your listeners might want to listen to or have a look at. It's co2science.org. And these are PhDs in biology who actually study the impact of carbon dioxide on plants. And they say that the only measurable impact that you can see from space on the Earth due to the rising carbon dioxide is increasing densification of forests and more crop yield. So believe it or not, what they're saying is this is the stuff of life. We should be happy that CO2 is rising, because if it were to drop even a little farther, we would be at a time when plants would start to die. Over the history of the Earth, or at least the half billion years that we understand pretty well, we're at one of the lowest levels of CO2 in Earth's history. You know, and I mean, you go back, there was 10 times more CO2 several hundred million years ago. And, you know, the Earth thrived. In fact, plants evolved at a time when CO2 levels were much higher than today. So designated it as carbon pollution is ridiculous on both fronts. It's just completely wrong.
It's just completely wrong. Well, of course I knew that. I mean, according to Al Gore, part of the world wasn't supposed to be underwater like about 10 years ago or something like that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Well, I mean, the current rate of sea level rise, for example, is over the century, it's about 7 inches per century. Okay, I say to my friends in Rhode Island, even a little state like that could build a 7-inch wall over 100 years to protect whatever was at the, you know, right at the edge. And yet, here's what it says in the article, by Obama's ambassador Susan Rice. I'll just read to you. She said in yesterday, and it's on the White House webpage right now, more than 100 million people now live less than 1 meter above sea level, 1 meter. And the expected pace of sea level rise means these people will be in increasing risk during the century. Well, actually, in reality, and of course, this is always kind of good to base billion-dollar policies on reality, 7 inches per century, for it to rise 1 meter would take 560 years, okay? So if the sea level continues as it has over the last century, and we don't really believe it's going to increase, because if you think about it, one of the major drivers of sea level rise is the melting of ice. But, you know, there's a lot less ice than there was a little after the last ice age. For example, 8,000 years ago, sea level was rising 10 times faster than it is now, because there was simply a lot more ice to melt. There just isn't enough left. I mean, sure, there is if you take Antarctica and Greenland and you have kind of a comic book sort of forecast that it's all going to melt, that would cause a catastrophe. But, I mean, these things take thousands of years to melt, and there's no evidence. In fact, in Antarctica, they're setting records for the lowest temperatures on history.
Okay. I'm going to have to break in. We're going to have to go to a break here. Would you please give that website again one more time, and we'll go to a break and we'll come back and talk.
Yeah, sure. The website was co2science.org, and they talk about how CO2 is the stuff of life.
Right. Amen. Folks, also, you go to climatescienceinternational.org. And, of course, when this gets to podcast later on tonight, I'll include a link to both of these websites so you can check it out. And we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Dan will be right back.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Winter's coming on, whether you know it or not, but for the homeless and poor, the homeless are out there looking for blankets, clothing, all kinds of things. They come to us. Also, the poor are, because it's coming up on wintertime. They're looking for clothing because the weather's changing. They're looking for the right kind of clothing for their children. They've been forced into doing jobs that give them roughly 30 hours a week because of Obamacare, and so they need our help, too. They need your help. We get no help from any organized churches or government agencies because we're the weirdos on the block. We're the people that are always helping, that are helping the homeless, the mission church. Anyway, it's only like people like you that supported us for now in our 17th year that make this mission church work. You see, excuse me, yes, we care for the people and minister to the people in a part of town that most people do not even like to drive through after dark. So why do many people come to us for help? Well, love, that's the first answer. They're treated as family. Second, beyond that, we have no set guidelines like programs. People just walk in the door and ask for what they need. That's the rule. If we don't have a way to fill the need, we pray it in. Thanksgiving's coming up, and it'll be a hugely incredible event like it always is. And you know what? A lot of people, agencies, serve a Thanksgiving dinner, but they don't serve it on Thanksgiving. With us, Thanksgiving's all day, all night affair, and we've served Thanksgiving 2 days in a row, on Thanksgiving and the day after. And so even the agencies tell their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. We are the last hope for so many. And we are responsible to care one for another, as we are brothers keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. You can data in online or by mail, a check or money order, and you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com. And if you missed the first program that we were doing earlier tonight, check it out in the archives. Make sure you listen to it and share with others. Anyway, remember, pray about a donation for the Wichita Mission Church. And now we're back with Tom Harris. Are you still there with me, Tom? Tom, are you there? Did I lose my guest? That's the question. Well, I don't know if we've lost our guest, Tom Harris, or not. And I bet you if we have lost him, that...
I'll just step outside. If it works better.
Oh, you okay, just...
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can hear you now. I couldn't hear you a minute ago. Were you talking to me?
Yeah. Connection comes in and out.
Well, Tom, it must be some of that terrible climate change we've been talking about.
Yeah, that's right. Well, you know, on Tuesday, Pastor Dan, the Clean Power Plan goes before this circuit court in D.C., and, you know, this is really deadly because, of course, what they're trying to do is they're trying to close down the most inexpensive form of power across the United States, and that is coal. The sad thing is, I mean, 61% of the electricity in Kansas, for example, comes from coal. But because of the idea that we can somehow magically stop the climate from changing, President Obama is using his clean power plant to close down coal stations. I mean, throwing people out of work, electricity prices through the roof. If you want to see a preview of what's going to happen in the U.S., you should have a look at my province, Ontario. We've seen a 318% rise in electricity costs in the last 15 years as we reduced our coal usage from 25% to zero. So that's where you're headed, I'm afraid, if you actually have Obama's plan.
Well, a lot of us are here praying that Hillary doesn't get in office, you know, because if she does, I think she's going to continue on with that with an intensity, and so it'll be disastrous for this nation. So we are praying for a Trump landslide. But the question is do they really, and here's it's a real question, do they really, believe what they're doing in that sense, that they're really saving the planet, or I go back to the same thing. I mean, even Karl Marx believed in climate change, but he was using it to control the West.
Yeah.
Is it control?
Well, what they're trying to do is they're trying to set an example to the developing world for them to follow, because, you know, John Kerry admitted last year that the United States will have no impact on climate change no matter what they do. And in fact, they cornered the head of the Environmental Protection Agency in one of her congressional hearings, and they asked her, they said, how much would the climate change because of the Clean Power Plan? And she admitted that there would be no measurable change, but they were doing it as a symbol to the world that they hoped the world would follow. But, you know, just in July, the president of the Philippines said there is no way that they're going to limit their development for an international treaty. He said that, his exact words were exactly this. He said, that's stupid. I'm not going to honor it. And so, indeed, the U.S. is cutting its own throat to supposedly lead the way, but the developing world, which is the source of most of the emissions, have already said they're not going to follow.
So what is their point? They're supposed to be intelligent people. Are they really just that dumb, or do they have another motive?
They're very smart people, and that's the trouble. If they were dumb, we could defeat them easily. But they actually have ulterior motives, and the first one, of course, is that Hillary wants to be president, and so she's appealing to the enormous environmental base in the Democratic Party. And she's also appealing to billionaire donors who are environmentalists and who actually have a lot of stock in the solar energy industry and wind power and things like that. So a lot of it is purely political. They want to get good headlines. You know, I used to work in the Canadian government, and one day I had to give a presentation on the potential of wind power to replace coal stations. And I told them, I said, that's like trying to replace the World Trade Center with a Lego tower. I mean, there is no chance of it whatsoever. And then the communications expert got up, and she said, but if we say that, it will look good in the major newspapers. And I said, but it's not true. But they still went with that anyway. So I think that, unfortunately, the desire to look good in the press, and most of the press, of course, are on Al Gore's side and Clinton's side, the desire to look good overweighs any reality about what the actual impact of their policies would be. They know very clearly that, in fact, the U.S. is going to have no impact on climate change. John Kerry knows very well that most of the world is not going to follow, but they want to look good in the media for short-term benefit. So that's one of the major drivers. The other driver is a little bit more nefarious, and that's this. People like President Obama clearly think that the government runs things better than private enterprise. And so if you tax the heck out of a very successful private enterprise, namely the coal industry, and you subsidize wind and solar power, what you're doing is you're putting the electricity sector of the U.S. under government control. And I think that's one of the major reasons that Obama's doing it. He actually believes the government runs things better than private enterprise.
Well, absolutely. He's a socialist. And he does believe that. I honestly believe that's what he believes, that all his motivations is for government control. The government is big brother. They can do better, which clearly government has been doing worse. On my other program, we was talking about how right when Obama came into office, where was the economic crash? Well, I didn't blame him for the economic crash. He really, there's so much that he could have did to help us to recover, and we barely recovered at all. Believe me, I see it right up front. I see people that used to have regular jobs, 40 hours a week and everything, reduced to 30 hours a week, and can't even hardly hold a roof over their head.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, we're a nonpartisan group. We can't officially support Trump.
Right.
But I will say that Hillary would be a disaster for the United States, because she's actually going to magnify Obama's climate policies. And she even said, you know, we're going to drive the coal industry out of business. Well, they're already doing it. 50% of all the miners in Appalachia are not working right now. And in fact, there's 49 bankrupt coal companies. Okay, now this is a disaster because, I mean, coal is one-fifth the cost at the station as wind and solar, and that doesn't even count the massive subsidies that go to wind and solar. So, yeah, this is really a disaster for the U.S., and, you know, I fear that because up here in Canada, not only do I have a lot of friends in the U.S., but you are the major military defender of the free world. If you ruin your economy, how do you afford any military at all?
Well, Obama has been trying to do something with that, too. Even tying up the military's hand, I heard, by making everything they do environmentally okay, something like that. And he's been decimating our military dramatically. And I know that firsthand. You know, brother, there's a large Air Force base in Wichita where our mission church is, and so I talked to some military guys, and there is a lot of people leaving the military because they can't stand what Obama did to the military. And, you know, a lot of them are trying to hang on, you know, to hope there's a change, you know, in leadership, but I know some that just flat got out. They couldn't take it anymore.
Yeah. Well, you know, one of the big problems with the policy that he just announced, where they're going to actually base military strategy, military policy on climate change, it's pretty ridiculous. One of the troubles is they're relying on these computer models, and they're only going to plan for global warming. If it's true that we're headed for global cooling, that is much, much more serious. Far more people die due to cold weather than warm weather. And so as a consequence, if the military is forced to plan for only one side of the equation, and that is warming, then actually we're going to be a lot more vulnerable than if they did nothing at all.
Right, absolutely. And personally, from my point of view, it's been getting cooler. It has been getting cooler, and that's without looking at any kind of model other than to know the weather. I go out, I ride my motorcycle in the summertime, and, you know, I can tell by, hey, wait a minute, it's July, and I'm happen to wear a jacket while I'm riding my bike. Well, I didn't have to do that a few years ago. And so I can feel this global cooling coming on, and I don't have to look at anything to tell me that.
Oh, yeah. And, you know, I have a friend from India, and he's a climate expert. He studies hurricanes. He says that his brother is actually working for the National Hurricane Service in India. They call them typhoons there, of course. He said that he's worried about losing his job because there are so few typhoons now in comparison with past history. There's not a lot of reason for them. But, you know, this fellow from India, he laughs. He says, you Canadians are crazy. He says, you're worried about a little bit of global warming. He said, Canada's a cold country. He says, warming would benefit you. He said, look at India. India had much more warming in the last 50 years than most of the world, and we've had the green revolution. We're booming. He says, warming is not a threat. I mean, obviously, some days it's going to get very hot, and so we need lots of cheap electricity for air conditioning. But he said, you're not controlling that. He said, that's part of a natural cycle. This guy's a PhD from the University of Florida, and he's an expert in the field. His name's Madhav Kandikar, and he says that the Western world is being taken for a ride.
Yeah. Well, you know, they talk about the North Pole melting and all that. Well, you know, I've seen pictures of submarines, old pictures of submarines at the North Pole surface. So it's been melted before.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, it's interesting. It actually has been cooling over the last few thousand years. If you go back farther, though, if you go back millions of years, you find a time when there were forests in the Antarctic in northern Canada. Okay, there's an animal they see fossil remains of on Ellesmere Island, which is right near the North Pole. It's called the Chompsosaur. It's like a super alligator. So, I mean, climate changes. It always changes far, far more significantly than anything that we're causing. So we better adapt. We better get ready with air conditioning, heating, whatever we need to adapt to future climate change. But, you know, what's happening is we're turning off our cheapest source of electricity. It's a little bit like a captain of a ship seeing a storm approaching and say, okay, everybody, into the lifeboats. You say, what? No. So stay in your ship. You know, use the best sources of power, because if climate does, I mean, climate always changes, but if it becomes a serious problem, we're going to need a lot more electricity. So keep those coal stations on, you know, develop other forms of electricity as well. But in the meantime, focus on doing things that matter, you know, like reducing pollution and saving energy. That matters. Okay,
right.
But reducing carbon dioxide for possible climate effects in 50 years, I mean, I don't know if there's time, but I should tell you what the Ethiopian delegate told me when I was at the Copenhagen Climate Conference. Do we have time?
Yeah, sure.
To tell you?
You've got about 10 minutes.
Okay. I was talking to him in 2009 in the Copenhagen Climate Conference, and he pointed to the TV screen at all the protesters outside, and he said, you know, Tom, he said, those people are crazy. And I said, what do you mean? Because, you know, I hadn't told him that I didn't believe in the climate scare. He said, you know, we don't know what the future of climate is. I'm not a climate expert, but I know that my people need help now, okay, because climate changes naturally. They have more deserts. You know, they have, you know, droughts, things like that.
Right.
He said, but we can't get the money to help our people today because almost all of it's going to try to stop what might happen in 50 years. He said, that's equivalent to saying that the health and welfare of people who have yet to be born is more important than my people now. So when I got home from Copenhagen, I checked out the numbers, and I found that of that $1 billion a day that's spent on climate finance, 94% of it goes to trying to stop climate change in 50 years. Only 6% goes to helping people today. So he was completely right. And you know, the reason for this should appeal to left-wingers. The real money to be made in the climate scare is building wind turbines, okay, and doing carbon credit trading. There's very little money to be made in helping real people build wells, you know, the boots-on-the-ground type approach
right.
that we need to help people. So this is driven largely by big corporations like, well, I won't say them. I don't want to get sued. But
it's driven by
big corporations who are making a killing out of all the projects to supposedly stop climate change. The money's just not there for the poor people of the world.
Well, any hope in any way that, you know, the normal people like you and I are different people, you know. Is there anything that we can do to try to change this reality?
Yeah, the best thing to do by far is to call into talk radio shows, to send letters to the editor. You know, do it as much as you can publicly. Because if you send private letters to your senator, oh, well, that helps a little because, you know, they know what their constituents want. But if you send a letter to the newspaper or you go on the radio, then thousands of people hear you. And so as long as we have freedom in our country, your country and mine, we should use that freedom and speak out and say, look, this is nonsense. We have really important problems in the world, and the possibility of a small climate change in 50 years is not one of them.
Right. Okay, so the next question. Now, I'm going to ask you if you know, what sorts of materials for the common man could we get, and maybe is it this book that you, I see it's on your website, Climate Counterconsistence, is that something good to put in people's hands?
The best thing, I think, is to, well, for example, on Monday, and I can't tell you the contents of the article because it hasn't been published yet, but pjmedia.com, okay, that's a very good website. It's out of Los Angeles. It's the fellow who runs it, it's really interesting. He was originally a left-wing movie producer, okay, in Hollywood. And after 9/11, he saw the light, and he stopped. He became a Republican, and he moved over, and he started the media station, both TV and print, called pjmedia.com. And he laughed to hear that the reason it's called PJ Media, it was originally called Pajamas Media, because when he left Hollywood, they laughed at him. They said, you'll never accomplish anything. It's a bunch of old men in their pajamas. So he said, well, to heck with you. I'm going to call it Pajamas Media.
And so, I never knew why. I know the website. I never knew why. That's funny.
Yeah, well, I met Roger in Copenhagen. In fact, I was his grip. I operated his camera, which was quite fun because I got to meet a lot of the top people. But, on Monday I have a piece in there that I think will give people a great deal of information if you go to pjmedia.com, where it basically shows that the climate scare is dangerous and completely unfounded.
Okay, but what about this? You have this book on your website. I guess it's a book, Climate Counterconsistency. Is that a book?
Yeah, that's right. That was written by Bob Carter, who passed away, unfortunately, a few months ago. But that's an excellent book, and it's very easy to read. It's written in layman's language, and it shows that there's actually a consensus among scientists that much of the climate scare is wrong. and that's why they call it the counter consensus. Sadly, the New York Times and other media just don't tell you about them. So, yeah, it's a very good thing for your listeners to pick up that book and to read the article on Monday, and then call into radio stations and not be afraid to express their point of view. You know, environmentalists, they try to scare people out of using their basic freedoms. Well, we can't let that happen.
I agree with you. And that's why I love talk radio. And folks, you know, if you're turning on the TV set and expecting to get the truth, it's just not there. There's so many talk radio programs out there that you can call in on. And you can even call into the leftist one. You might make them kind of angry, but isn't that the point?
You know, I called into a progressive station the other day in Arizona, and I said to them, look, do you think it's more important to try to help people who have yet to be born or those alive today? And they said, what are you talking about? And I said, well, you realize only 6% of that $1 billion a day goes to helping real people today. And they said, what? You know, so they were kind of amazed. And if you give them some of these arguments, you know, it's hard to defeat that. What are you going to say? I mean, your daughter's lying bleeding on the ground, and you're going to read to her, you know, what sort of courses she might take in university. No, she's bleeding to death. Help her right now. And that's, of course, the point that should be made over and over and over, is that real people need help right now. I mean, I heard what your mission is doing before you were interviewing me, and that's fabulous, and that's the kind of thing we should do now. What's going to happen in 50 years? I mean, who knows? You know, that's way off, and we simply don't know. So don't spend most of the money on the maybe when real issues exist today.
Yeah, and absolutely. And like you said, our coal companies are going out of business. People are out of work. They're talking about throwing some money at them. Oh, we're going to help them out with some money. That isn't what they want. They want their lifestyle back, and whole communities have been devastated. And electric bills are skyrocketing and going up. And so it's crushing the middle class is being crushed all across America, let alone in the coal companies, by all these leftist views. And so, it really is. And so we are at this, if this election, and I'm not asking you to weigh in on it, but if this election doesn't go the right way, then, you know, I don't even want to look at what America will become after that, and therefore the world, because it would be 4 more years of Obama intensified, and that's just, I don't think we can get, I don't know what we'll look like afterwards. But anyway.
Well, it's sad.
Go ahead.
The U.S. is our friends up here in Canada, and we rely on you for trade, for military, and just basically because you share the same values as us. So, yeah, we don't want to see Hillary, that's for sure.
Yeah, amen. Well, final sentence, you got about a minute, and you got about a minute.
Yeah, okay. I think the point to emphasize is that our group is nonpartisan, okay? We actually have socialists. We have left-wing, right-wing, centrists, and they are people who truly care about the world, but do it on a scientific basis. They're not afraid to look at inconvenient facts. They're not allowed to actually say things. They're not afraid to say things that are true. And I think that, you know, you have to remember, I mean, my father passed away just a few months ago at the age of 95, and he said, look, Tom, he says, we lost many of our lives in previous generations. Then what did we die for? You know, what were we doing fighting for freedom, and you won't even speak out? So he's very happy that I am speaking out, and he says to other people, use those freedoms that we fought and died for.
Yeah, amen. That very well put. Well, brother, thanks for being on with me, and may have you back on again sometime. I'll keep your number, so you be blessed, brother, and thanks again for your work.
Okay, Pastor Don. Dan, thanks very much.
All right, you be blessed. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Well, folks, folks, that was Tom Harris. His website is climatescienceinternational.org. Of course, on wherever you find us on podcast, it will be, and the other site that he mentioned. And go to Pajamas Media, pjmedia.com, Monday, and check out his article. Of course, we still call it by Pajamas Media, but most people knows what that is. Folks, I also want you to pray about Hope in Wichita Mission Church. We really do need your help. We also need donations for radio. If you send a donation for radio, make sure you mark it as radio. And we are needing some things. We're trying to switch over to video. In order to do that, we need a few things. And everybody wants us to switch to video, but we need some funding to do that. You know, so pray about it. We need camera and a couple other things, and so just pray about it. But really, we must remember there is only one God. He is your Father. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins, and he rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. He was asked for a sign. What would that sign be? And that was the sign that he was given. And that was the sign indeed that he did. Now then, also remember the feasts are coming up this next month, starting with Rosh Hashanah and going through to the season of our joy. The Feast of Tabernacles, I hope you all and pray you all get a tabernacle someplace. And yes, you should make donations to the poor for tabernacles. Pray about it. If you wish to make a tabernacles donation from Messiah's Branch, make sure that you write on it for the Feast of Tabernacles or the Season of Our Joy. Pray about supporting the Wichita Mission Church. Lord our God, Father, King of the Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that, Father, that you would bless them and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them, Father, and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for the Messiah's Branch.